Daniel 8. Did I say Emmanuel 8? Man, where's that exactly? Daniel 8, if you have Emmanuel in your Bible, that's time to change. Change the Bible. Daniel 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high. But one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no beast could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west, across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." Now it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end." Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, "Look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. The ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people, Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human hand. In the vision of the evenings and mornings, which was told is true, therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you hold all the future in your hands. And all the past is the record of that truth, that you have held all that was future and now is past in your hands. That you've ordained all things that will come to pass, even though man has cause and effect and responsibilities and duties and failures. Yet, Lord, you are Lord of all and over all. Help us to understand this, that you gave for your people to be strengthened during this time of the Gentiles as they were under the rule of pagans. May we learn from it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we are born and we're just babies, babies are, man, I want to be gentle here, let's just say not too smart. And the reason for that, of course, is for a number of reasons. One is that our brain is still developing. We're not given information overload at birth. We get that as we go. And we have a brain that starts collecting information. And with age comes wisdom, hopefully. But early on, a child learns a lot of times by making mistakes, bumping into things, falling down, getting burned, knocking things over, until such time that all the synapses of the brain connect and we begin to learn we don't do that. As we get older, we learn that and we continue to learn. You close your hand in a door one time, hopefully that's enough, and you've learned. You burn yourself one time, hopefully you won't burn yourself again. You know, once bitten, twice shy and all that. The other way we learn, one way is by our own experiences. The other is by the experiences of others. Now, I prefer, personally, that if I have to learn about smashing your hand or burning yourself, that someone else learned that for me, wouldn't you? And if someone else learns that, and then I get that, then I get the knowledge and the wisdom from it, but someone else had to go through it. Biographies are good for that. We're told to read biographies. We read biographies in school. They're not as popular as fiction normally. But the older we get, I think biographies become more popular, more a pleasure to read, because someone else's experience we're able to learn from. And so what we have in Daniel 8 is an experience that someone else had. Another people yet to come. And Daniel is given a vision about what's going to happen before it comes. And we're told that Daniel continued into the time of the Persians, Cyrus. And here we have, in this chapter, you noticed the end of the Medo-Persian Empire and the beginning of the Empire of Greece. So we know this is beyond Daniel's time. And we're dealing with the second and the third of the four kingdoms that are mentioned in this book. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. Daniel 8 is about Medo-Persia and Greece. Now, a few things as I read through there you're wondering about. And I know this because I'm the pastor. You're wondering if that little horn has anything to do with the other little horn we've been talking about, the one in Daniel 7 and in 2 Thessalonians 2. Is that the same thing? And you probably wondered, as we went through there, 2,300 days. What is that? We've heard of 1,260. Time times and half a time equals 1,260 days, 3.5 years, and a 360-day year, which was common then. But 2,300 days runs out on a 360-day year to be about 6 years, 4 months, and 3 weeks. What does that parallel in anything that we've studied? These are some of the things you're thinking about. And what is the purpose here? Now, let's clear that out right away in general. Because we know that Daniel is written not for the Medes and Persians, not for the Greeks, not for the Romans, but for the people of God. And there's, of course, side effects with Babylon and Medo-Persia, with what we saw with Darius in the with the lion's den. There's a collateral effect by the gospel, by the prophecies here. But this is intended to make the people of God informed about the unfolding of history and the will of God. You might wonder how successful that was when you see the last verse of this chapter, where it says in verse 27 that Daniel fainted and was sick for days after it. And then he finally got up and went about the king's business, but he was astonished by the vision. But no one understood it. That's what we're up against here. Daniel 8 is about, as we see here, literally about the two kingdoms in the middle of these four. The ram is what is seen first, and Daniel says it's in the reign of Belshazzar. Remember, Belshazzar went away in chapter 5. He was the one that saw the handwriting on the wall. That was the end of his reign in chapter 5. During the reign of Belshazzar is when Daniel saw this. So it was still Babylon when he saw it. Medo-Persia had not yet taken power over Babylon. And so this was the time before the onset of the Medo-Persian Empire. And he's seeing a vision that stretches to the end of it, at the beginning of the Greek world power. So in the vision, verse 2, he was looking in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and he saw in the vision that he was by the river Ulai. This is in his vision. And he sees this ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last. Now, that's Medo-Persia. You remember back in chapter 7, and we studied Daniel 7 quite a while ago before this, but remember that in this vision that Daniel had in Daniel 7, that it says the first, he saw these beasts come up from the sea, verse 3 says of chapter 7. Verse 4, the first one was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, we know that was Nebuchadnezzar's experience. He went crazy but was restored. So he was picked back up and stood back up. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side. Now, do you see any parallel there? It says the bear, the second one, which would be Medo-Persia, which is also referred to in Daniel 8. It's said this way in Daniel 8 that he saw this ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. So you can see the bear was, raised up on one side. The horns, one horn was higher than the other. One side of the bear was higher than the other. And we're told in Daniel 8 that the higher one came up last. It's the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes were first, then the Persians, they were a conglomeration. The Persians were stronger, so it was not balanced, but it was a confederacy. So we see a parallel there. We're talking about the Medo-Persian Empire, two parts. Now the next is the ram, or the goat. The ram, we're told, was becoming great, verse 4, pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no beast could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. That is the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire. He's a ram here. Verse 5, as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. Now, what do we see about? Go back to Daniel 7. The first beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a bear. The third beast was like a leopard. Had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now look back at Daniel 8. A male goat came from the east across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. I commented in Daniel 7 that leopard is known for its swiftness. This in Daniel 8, this is a male goat here, not a leopard. But he is so fast, it's noted in the vision that he doesn't touch the ground. He is flying. He comes to the ram, verse 6, that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. So there's the end of the ram. He broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there's no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore, the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken. Now, notice it said in verse 5 that there was one horn on this male goat. But it says in verse 8 that when he became great, that horn was broken. And in its place, four horns. Notable, but four. Came up toward the four winds of heaven. Remember back on the leopard. The leopard is described as having four wings of a bird and four heads. And dominion was given to it. So you see, we've got a parallel there. But in Daniel 8, we stay with these two in the middle. In Daniel 7 and Daniel 2, the point was to get to the end. Daniel noted that Nebuchadnezzar was the first one, Babylon. But the other two, we kind of just went by. Daniel 8 doesn't go by them anymore. He says, these are the next two. This is what's coming. And you see the parallels there. And then verse 9 says, out of one of them, one of the four of the goat, came a little horn which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land, which would be Israel. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and saw, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Now this little horn sounds like what? The Antichrist. But it's not. Because we're still in. Remember that the little horn of Daniel 7 was out of Rome. The little horn of Daniel 8 is out of Greece. So it's not the same. And that's why the days are different. The 2300 is different than the 3.5 and 1260. It's not the same. It's not the same person. So this is a different little horn. So what is going on here? Well, what he's saying is that there's a person that is going to rise toward the end of the Greek Empire who is going to act this way. Pompous. He's going to challenge even the Prince of Princes, the host of heaven. Just like the little horn we saw, how he challenged God and sat in the temple claiming to be God. This is this little horn. But it's not the same little horn as the other. Because again, notice, it's in the time of the Greeks. Verse 13, I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said, for 2,300 days, or evening mornings, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. So, this person, this little horn, is going to end the sacrifices at the temple. And remember, the temple was restored. Sacrifices came again. And so that's one of the hallmarks of Israel getting back to being Israel. He comes along, stops it, cuts it off, ends it for 2,300 morning and evenings. And that's a sacrifice in the morning, sacrifice in the evening. You got 4,600 sacrifices stopped by this little horn. Daniel, verse 15, when Daniel had seen the vision, was seeking the meaning, suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man, and heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So this man tells Gabriel to make him know the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, one question that arises in this is, it obviously does not refer to the time of the end, unless we're speaking in types. I kind of, as I've thought about this, like the idea that what we've seen in Revelation, remember, is the beast is comprised of all of these animals that we've seen, like in Daniel 7. It is one beast in Revelation. So in one sense, the spirit of the little horn in Daniel 8 is also seen in the end in the little horn of the last, that comes out of the last empire. But this particular little horn does not go to the end. He's not the end time little horn, which we're told in 2 Thessalonians 2 still has not yet come, because of various things we saw there. But he says it's for the time of the end. One way to see that would be when you see a little horn like this, and you see the power of this little horn, and you see that he's going to stop the sacrifices for the length of time that he is. One possible way to take this is that Gabriel is comforting Daniel by saying what he's doing, what this little horn is doing, he's doing at the end of his own kingdom, which is what happened. And I still haven't identified this little horn yet, but some of you know already what it is. So he's not going to, you know, be victorious, because that's been one of the things we've seen in the prophecies of Daniel, is that in the end there's a triumph for God and his people. So Daniel, this is the end. It's either the end in the sense that the beast is snuffed out at the end, which contains the same spirit as we see in the little horn here that happened in the next little horn, the Antichrist. Or this is the time of the end of the Greek Empire. And so this guy was limited. As he was speaking, verse 18, with me I was in a deep sleep. With my face to the ground, he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For the appointed time, the end shall be. And there he seems to identify the end with the latter time of the indignation, which would be during that 2,300 days where the sacrifice is stopped. So if you put all that together, the end is the end of the indignation, which is the end of the Greek Empire, which is the end of this little horn, which is the end of this 2,300 days without sacrifices. Verse 20. The ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia, which we have said. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. That was Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great reigned like 12 years and he died at the age of 33, got sick somehow. Of course, that was a long time ago. We don't know all the stuff going on there. He might have been poisoned or killed or something else, but it seems like history tells us he died at a young age. He was extremely powerful and capable ruler. If he'd have gone on, man, the four that came after him were not as strong as him. Didn't have the family relations, the succession that he had. Verse 22, as for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. There you have it. And in the latter time of their kingdom, and again, that's back at the time of the end of the kingdom of Greece. When the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Now that's how he's like the Antichrist. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human hand. And the vision of the evenings and mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. So he stops the sacrifices. Remember, the Antichrist was that way. He was going to change the times. He was going to alter the way things were done. And here we have this king doing that. And he stops it for almost 6.5 years. There's no sacrifice. Puts an end to it. This is something Daniel considered. And he was sick. Now, we don't know all that Daniel's wrestling with here. We're living in a different time. For the sacrifices to be ceased for us by 2,300 days, they've been ceased since the first century now, because there's no sacrifices being made since the temple was destroyed. Not in the place they're supposed to be anyway. But back now, Daniel's hearing this and he goes, oh no, this, are you kidding? This is awful. And he faints and was sick. Not from being, you know, having a bug, but from his heart. And he says he was astonished. And no one understood it. And for Daniel to say no one understood it, that means it was way out there, because Daniel understood all the dreams and stuff. Now, you know what this is. I actually brought a passage to read to you. But it's not from the Bible. You've heard of the Apocrypha. Now, I've never read much of the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is not the Bible. The Apocrypha is, you know, the Apocrypha. It was between the Testaments. And it was written, it's not inspired by the Holy Spirit. But some of it is historical. Let me read you this. And it happened after that, Alexander, son of Philip the Macedonian, who came out of the land of Chetam, had smitten Darius, king of the Persians and Medes, that he reigned in his stead, the first over Greece. Now, this had just said in the first verse is what we've seen prophesied by Daniel, is that Alexander smites Macedonia. That sounds like my thing, doesn't it? So verse 1 says that Alexander takes over. And he went through to the next verse in this, and made many wars and won many strongholds and slew the kings of the earth and went through to the ends of the earth and took spoils of many nations, insomuch that the earth was quiet before him. Whereupon he was exalted and his heart was lifted up. And he gathered a mighty strong host and ruled over countries and nations and kings who became tributaries unto him. Now this is all about Alexander, who was the big horn in the goat. After these things he fell sick and perceived that he should die. Wherefore he called his servants, such as were honorable and had been brought up with him from his youth, and parted his kingdom among them while he was yet alive. So Alexander reigned 12 years and then died. And his servants bare rule every one in his place. And after his death they all put crowns upon themselves, so did their sons after them many years, and evils were multiplied in the earth. And there came out of them a wicked root, Antiochus, named Epiphanes, son of Antiochus the king, who had been a hostage at Rome. And he reigned in the 137th year in the kingdom of the Greeks. That is the little horn. The little horn of the Greeks was Antiochus Epiphanes. He's the one that's being spoken of in Daniel 8 as the little horn. In those days, went out there out of Israel wicked men who persuaded many, saying, "Let us go and make a covenant with the heathen that are round about us, for since we departed from them, we have had much sorrow." So this device pleased them well. Then certain of the people were so forward herein that they went to the king, and who gave them license to do after the ordinances of the heathen. Whereupon they built a place of exercise at Jerusalem according to the customs of the heathen, and made themselves uncircumcised, and forsook the holy covenant, and joined themselves to the heathen, and were sold to do mischief. Now when the kingdom was established before Antiochus, he thought to reign over Egypt, that he might have the dominion of two realms. Wherefore he entered into Egypt with a great multitude, with chariots, with elephants, and horsemen, and a great navy. By the way, Daniel is going to talk about this too. And made war against Ptolemy, king of Egypt, but Ptolemy was afraid of him and fled, and many were wounded to death. Thus they got strong cities in the land of Egypt and took the spoils thereof. And after that Antiochus had smitten Egypt, he returned again the 143rd year and went up against Israel and Jerusalem with a great multitude, and entered proudly into the sanctuary and took away the golden altar and the candlestick of light and all the vessels thereof and the table of the showbread and the pouring vessels and the vials and the censers of gold and the veil and the crown and the golden ornaments that were before the temple, all which he pulled off. He took also the silver and the gold and the precious vessels. Also he took the hidden treasures which he found. And when he had taken all away, he went into his own land, having made a great massacre and spoken very proudly. Therefore there was a great mourning in Israel in every place where they were, so that the princes and elders mourned, the virgins and the young men were made feeble, and the beauty of women was changed. Every bridegroom took up lamentation, and she that sat in the marriage chamber was in heaviness. The land was also moved for the inhabitants thereof, and all the house of Jacob was covered with confusion. The land also was moved for the inhabitants thereof. Same sentence. After 2 years fully expired, the king sent his chief collector of tribute into the cities of Judah, who came into Jerusalem with a great multitude and spoke peaceful words unto them, but all was deceit. When they had given him credence, he fell suddenly upon the city and smote it very sore and destroyed much people of Israel. And when he had taken the spoils of the city, he set it on fire and pulled down the houses and walls on every side. But the women and children he took captive and possessed the cattle. They rebuilt the city of David with a great and strong wall with mighty towers and made it a stronghold for them. And they put therein a sinful nation, wicked men, and fortified themselves therein. They stored it also with armor and victuals. And when they had gathered together the spoils of Jerusalem, they laid them up there. and so they became a sore snare. For it was a place to lie in wait against the sanctuary, and an evil adversary to Israel. Thus they shed innocent blood on every side of the sanctuary and defiled it. Insomuch that the inhabitants of Jerusalem fled because of them, whereupon the city was made a habitation of strangers and became strange to those that were born in her, and her own children left her. Her sanctuary was laid waste like the wilderness. Her feasts were turned into mourning, her Sabbaths into reproach, her honor into contempt. And as had been her glory, so was her dishonor increased, and her excellency was turned into mourning. Moreover, King Antiochus wrote to his whole kingdom that all should be one people, and everyone should leave his laws. So all the heathen agreed according to the commandment of the king. Yea, many also of the Israelites consented to his religion, and sacrificed unto idols, and profaned the Sabbath. For the king had sent letters by messengers into Jerusalem and the cities of Judah that they should follow the strange laws of the land and forbid burnt offerings and sacrifice and drink offerings in the temple, that they should profane the Sabbaths and festival days, and pollute the sanctuary and holy people, set up altars and groves and chapels of idols, and sacrifice swine's flesh and unclean beast. You see, that is the fulfillment in history of what Daniel says in Daniel 8. When Antiochus Epiphanes defiled the sanctuary in Jerusalem, and it was defiled for 6 years, 4 months, 3 weeks, 2,300 days. And the Hanukkah celebrations today are in celebration of when it was cleansed. That's the connection that people have during that time. So there's Daniel 8 and Antiochus Epiphanes as a forerunner of the Antichrist. But not the Antichrist. Although the same thing happens, except Antiochus Epiphanes got sick and died. The Antichrist will be destroyed by the coming of the Lord Jesus. Any comments or questions?